Thank you so much, praise team, including our guest organist this morning. Thank you so much for being willing to play for us. Thank you so many who are here for the 8 o'clock service and who made it out to help with the 10:30 as well. We appreciate all that you do, and thank you. I mean, we had a wonderful Bridges event again this past Tuesday, one of the major events that our church was helping host. And this Tuesday, we've got a game night again, and game nights have been very well attended this year. So we're hopefully making an impact in young adults' lives who are here for the summer doing work. So thank you, everyone who works in all of the various programs. You are the heartbeat of this church, and we appreciate you very much. Well, we're talking about spiritual growth, and the one thing that I think is foundational, kind of underlies all of this, is that it's relational. We have a relationship with God, and we want to get closer with Him. Now, that relationship with God starts through Jesus Christ. We have to come to the point in our lives where we understand that we've done wrong in God's sight. We have sinned, is what the Bible says. And as a result of that sinfulness, we are separated from God because God is perfect and God is holy and God is righteous. And it's our own sin keeping us from Him. But God provides a way for us to be forgiven of our sin, and that way is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, who came to this earth, lived a perfect life, and died on the cross for us. He died in our place. He took the punishment we deserved upon Himself so that we could be forgiven and so that we could know Him. And once we get to that point in our lives where we acknowledge our sin and believe in Jesus Christ and His sacrificial death on the cross, and we enter into a relationship with God, and not only is that relationship permanent and forever and keeps us secure for eternity, but we further that relationship here on this earth by doing things to become closer to Him. And I'm not just talking about doing things like following His commands, although that's always helpful. I'm talking about doing things like the things we've been talking about over the past several weeks, those things we call spiritual disciplines. It's all about furthering our relationship with Him. So we're going to kind of review that here in a moment, but one of the big things I do want to add to the concept of a devotional or quiet time today is the idea that we can use our idle moments for spiritual growth. And we're going to use Psalm 134 as kind of the basis for that. Someone once told me that this was a throwaway psalm. And my reaction was, can we really throw away any of the Word of God? But they kind of meant, oh, what could it mean for us? What can it teach us? Hopefully a lot. So that's what we're going to be looking at this morning. Psalm 134, a song of ascents. Come, bless the Lord, all you servants of the Lord who stand by night in the house of the Lord. Lift up your hands to the holy place, and bless the Lord. May the Lord bless you from Zion, He who made heaven and earth. Let's go to God in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word to us. I pray, Lord, that you will help us understand it. I pray, Lord, that you will help us to apply it to our lives. I pray, Lord, that as a result of being here, we will better understand how we can further our relationship with you and grow our relationship with you. And I do pray if there's anyone here that has not yet started that relationship through Jesus Christ, that they would this morning. And it's in Jesus Christ's precious and holy name that we pray. Amen. So let's start off by talking, what do devotions look like? And this will be kind of a summation of the things we've talked about over the last 7 or 8 weeks. First of all, they start with solitude, taking time away. It's like going on a date with God, if you will. You're focusing wholly on Him and making sure that your attention is on Him. I remember there was a glorious time in my marriage for the first few years at the very beginning where Valerie didn't realize that I wasn't really listening to her. I was just repeating back the last thing she said to me to make it sound like I was listening to her. Are you listening to me? Of course, you just said this. She'd be like, okay. And then she finally got to the point where she'd say, okay, what did I say before that? I don't know. Well, from that point forward, she made sure I was listening. And she can generally tell when I am not listening and make sure that my attention is more focused on her. I remember what she used to do with the kids sometimes, and you've probably done with this with your own kids. You know, you'd realize that they were off doing their own thing, they weren't paying attention, you repeated yourself a couple of times. Valerie used to just go down and touch the tip of their nose. Say, look at me. Look at me. Okay, now, let me tell you what I want you to know. We're spending that kind of time with God in our quiet times. We're getting one-on-one, just you and Him, so that you can spend quality time together. That's what the quiet time or the solitude is about. That's what the devotional time is about. Now, there are all kinds of other times we're with God, and we're going to be talking about our idle moments, but we're talking about our devotional time, the time we set aside each and every day to just spend time with Him to further our relationship. And that starts with one-on-one. That starts with solitude. And then Bible reading is a part of that, part of our devotional time, where we look at His Word. It's His communication with us, and we need to spend time in it, and it helps to have a plan. I mean, it's not really that helpful to just, well, let me take that back, because someone could just twist my words and say, well, you just said it wasn't helpful to read the Bible. No. I was going to say, you know, just flopping your Bible open and closing your eyes and pointing at a passage and picking it out and reading it is not as effective as actually having a plan in place where you're going through maybe a book of the Bible. Maybe you're going through the whole Bible in a year. Maybe you're doing a psalm, a proverb, and then a part of the New Testament and a part of the Old Testament. Having a plan is helpful because you understand the context as you're going along, and it will help in your understanding. And then you don't have to try and figure out what you're doing next week or doing tomorrow. You know what you're reading. So it's helpful, very helpful, to have a plan, and I would encourage everyone to have some type of a plan. And while I encourage reading through the Bible in some way, shape, or form, whether it's through the entire thing in a year or portions of it at different times, even having a topical plan where you're looking at various things and it's giving you passages to look at for 2 months or 6 weeks, just having a plan is very important when you approach your Bible reading. Because when you read your Bible, then you have something to meditate on. Meditation is a part of our devotion time, our quiet time with God. And meditation, biblically, is contemplating. The idea is, it's like a dove cooing is the same type of word used in the Hebrew. That constant over and over and over again. That's what you're supposed to be doing with the Word of God in your life. You're supposed to be spending time in it, mulling over it, contemplating it. And you do that, first of all, for understanding. We read the Bible, and then we meditate on it, we think about it, to try and understand what it says. Maybe even understand what it meant. You're looking at it, you're saying, okay, what did this mean? What is this saying? Because then when you get the idea of what it's saying and what it meant, then you can meditate on it for application. Because the Bible isn't just about what it meant or what it said to the people back then. The Bible is living and more powerful than a two-edged sword. It's alive, and we have to apply it to our own lives. So we not only look at what it meant, we look at what it means for us now. So you meditate on it, you think about it, you contemplate it for application, and then for future thought as well. You think about the passage of Scripture, and you're trying to apply it to your life, and then you say, okay, I want to take this thought with me the rest of the day. I want to take this idea with me the rest of the day. I want to mull over this later on in the day. And then there's one other aspect of meditation that I hadn't really covered yet in our talk about spiritual disciplines, and that is for memorization. Maybe there's a particular verse in the passage you've read that you felt was very important or that spoke to you in a special way. And you want to think about it later, but you also want to memorize it later so that you can carry it with you longer. Psalm 119:11 says, I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. And there's a several different ways you can store up God's Word. One is just by being reintroduced to it, which is one of the reasons why reading through the Bible is such a good way of storing up God's Word, because as you read each and every year, you get more and more of the Word into you. But then you can take specific verses and memorize them. And that's a part of meditation, too. You're mulling over it. You're trying to memorize it. Commit it to memory so that you have it with you all the time. And this is one of the reasons I think that electronic devices can be so helpful to us, because we can have a note on our phone where we just have the Bible verse, or we can look at it or have it up in the Bible on our phone. It's so handy to just have that available to us. Another reason to have a devotion or another aspect of a quiet time is possible Bible study. And this is more than just reading and trying to come up with the meaning and the application. This is diving into it a little more deeply, maybe looking at different cross-reference passages, maybe looking at some of the meaning of the words in the original Greek or the Hebrew, maybe coming up with places that interacts with other parts of Scripture, maybe looking at a Bible, study Bible, and getting some ideas from there about some other things it means. It's been said that the Bible is simple enough to read that everybody can get something out of it, but so nuanced and so intense that a theologian can look at it every moment of every day for every year of their life and still not get everything out of it that's there. I mean, that is the Word of God. So reading it is great, but having that additional study is also helpful. And not just relegating that study. I mean, you can have additional Bible studies. You can come to, you know, church and listen to a sermon or whatever. But having some of that time in your own life, I'm suggesting, can be a very important part of your devotional time with God. And then as another part of that quiet time or that devotional time, we have prayer. We spend time talking to God. We read what He says to us in His Word. We talk back to Him. And the two aspects we get out of Jesus' Lord's Prayer is that of praise and intercession. We praise God, and then we intercede. We ask Him for things, and not just for ourselves, but for others as well. And here's another place where having a list is very helpful and very important. I mean, this having a list helps us to vary our prayers. Having a list helps us to remember who we said we're going to pray for. Having a list helps us to you know, go beyond just the things that are on our mind in the moment. And having a list can help us. Okay, we're going to pray for this on Monday, this on Tuesday, this on Wednesday. For example, I have some pastor friends in ministry. I don't necessarily pray for them every day of the week, all the time, but I pray for them every Sunday morning, because I know that they're preaching and they're doing the same thing I am, and I want God to empower their ministry, so I pray for them on Sunday mornings. And we can have different people, different events, different things we pray for on each and every day, and it helps us to have a list. Now, maybe, you know, 20 years ago, maybe I could get by thinking, you know, I'll pray for this on Monday, this on Tuesday, this on Wednesday, this on Thursday, and I could remember it. I can't anymore. I got to tell you the honest truth. So a list is always, always helpful. And that's where journaling can come into play. We talked about journaling last week. But journaling, you know, we think of a diary. It doesn't necessarily have to be that, although that can be very helpful. And various theologians, pastors, you know, people we admire through history and through the centuries have had more of a diary-type journal, and we can get something out of it, and they tell us how important that can be. And that is all true, and I encourage any of us who want to do that and have the ability to do that to take that up as a part of their devotional time, where you actually write down more about what you're studying and what God has taught you, and maybe your feelings and your emotions and all of that. But just think about this. Having your list of passages, that's kind of a part of a journal. Having your prayer list is kind of a part of a journal. If you put down something that you want to remember during the day to meditate on, that's a part of a journal. It may not be like this huge, thick, paper-bound tome, But all of these things together kind of make up a type of journal. So I think some of us may do some type of journaling without it being so formal anyway. But if you do have the time, the inclination, I think it is helpful to have more than a daytimer, spiritual diary, where he talks about what you've learned from God and what you're going through and stuff. And we talked about how that can be a good thing to leave down to future generations. However, important reminder, I did have, after service last week, someone came and talked to me and said, you know, I have done that, and I think my kids will look at it after I'm gone, my grandkids, and it might be helpful to them. But said, I've also deleted some parts of it, taken them out, taken out the pages. And I said, why? I said, well, there's some things in there that I thought might be hurtful if they read them. They might not understand. And I just wanted to make sure that I didn't try and gloss over and make it look like everything was perfect or wonderful. But there's some things I said I didn't want to make people upset about. So they removed them from the journal. And that could be something, too, when we think about leaving a journal and how important that can be. Maybe we just want to be careful sometimes what we do write in it if we are planning on leaving it behind. So journaling can be an important part of our quiet time or devotional time. And then something that I think is probably maybe understood but is good to say is include music, whether it be you personally singing or you listening to something or you watching a video or whatever it is. And you know, in talking about journalism, Bible study, prayer lists, there are so many things said about the evils of modern technology, and I agree with many of them. But there is something to be said for having a Bible in your hand, having a prayer list on your hand, having the ability to look up just about any song and having it played for you. Right there, right in your hand all the time, having the ability to do that is pretty incredible. So technology can be helpful in our quiet time and devotion time, but we really need to make sure that we are making music a part of our private worship, our devotion time with God. Psalm 150 says this, praise the Lord, praise God in his sanctuary, praise him in his mighty heavens, praise him for his mighty deeds, praise him according to his excellent greatness, praise him with the trumpet sound, praise him with the lute and harp, praise him with tambourine and dance, praise him with strings and pipe, praise him with sounding cymbals, praise him with loud clashing cymbals. Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord, praise the Lord. And that music helps us to do that. Not just the words, but even the instruments as well. That helps us to be able to praise God and to give him thanks and to express ourselves to him. So we should be including music, I do believe, in our own personal quiet time with God. Not just leaving it for Sunday morning, but doing it as much as possible. So, that's our devotion time. That's kind of what we've been focusing on then for the first 7 weeks or so here. But what about other times? What about what I'm calling as idle moments? Well, looking at Psalm 134, as we talked about last week when we looked at the Psalms and David writing down his experiences and reacting to his experiences in the Psalms, we have in some psalms superscriptions or titles, and the superscriptions tell us something about the psalms. And just a reminder why you should think of these as authentic, because some study Bibles have different viewpoints on this. They are in the oldest Hebrew translation we have. Our Hebrew Bibles don't go back that far, especially full codexes, they call them, but full examples of the Old Testament go back that far. But basically, 200 years before Christ, we have a Greek translation of the Hebrew. It's called the Septuagint. It was made because the Hebrew people were scattered everywhere, and they were losing their language, but they knew Greek, because that was the language of the Roman Empire, Greek and Roman, Greco-Roman Empire. So they made the Hebrew scriptures into Greek. They're there. These titles, these superscriptions are there 200 years before Christ. And they include terms that we don't understand, which means they're ancient terms. So they weren't something someone made up in that 200 BC time. They're something that predates that. And they're authentically replicated. So that speaks to me and speaks to other Bible scholars, theologians, pastors, teachers, seminary professors, that these superscriptions are real and they tell us something important about the songs and the Psalms. And this is called a song of ascent or a song of ascent. And one of the reasons is because when you went to Jerusalem, you went up to Jerusalem. Ezra 1:3 says this, "Whoever is among you of all his people, may his God be with him and let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and rebuild the house of the Lord, the God of Israel. He is the God who is in Jerusalem." And the reason you go up to Jerusalem is because you literally go up to Jerusalem. Here's a map. And you see that darker line kind of in the middle there, in a kind of has a red around it. That's a mountain range, and you're going up to Jerusalem. It's very literal, and it's a physical description as well as I think a spiritual one, because the idea of going up to Jerusalem also had a spiritual connotation, because you were going up there to worship the Lord. So it's a song of ascent because both you are ascending physically and spiritually, because you are going to worship. Worshippers are on the way to Jerusalem, and they're singing this Psalm 134. And they're on their way to Jerusalem because Deuteronomy 16:16 says, "Three times a year all your males shall appear before the Lord your God at the place that he will choose, at the Feast of Unleavened Bread, at the Feast of Weeks, and at the Feast of Booths." So people would be going to Jerusalem. They would be ascending, going up to Jerusalem. As they were ascending physically, their hearts would be ascending. They'd be thinking about what was happening there. They'd be thinking about what was happening in the temple. And one of the things they would think about on the way there was those who were serving in the temple, and how blessed it was to be able to be in the temple and serve, how blessed it was to be a priest, to be a Levite, to be the ones offering the sacrifices, to be the ones who were kind of the support staff. And we know from 1 Chronicles 24 that there were 24 divisions of priests and Levites, and they would spend a week in the temple at a time. They go from Sabbath to Sabbath, and mostly the Levites would be on duty at night. There were 24 different stations in the temple complex. There were 240 Levites and 30 priests. We know this from the time of Christ, so we're assuming it's probably similar back here when the psalm was being written. So you had 240 Levites. The place would have to be guarded, kept secure. There would be people on watch. So you would literally be serving God, but your service for God was standing there, just standing there, watching over the temple complex. The hope for those on the way there who were looking for the blessing of being there was that those who are serving are not just standing there, but they are worshiping at the same time. While they're keeping guard, they're encouraged to bless the Lord and lift up your hands in the sanctuary. Now, the Greek translation of the Hebrew here has eulogaiti, which means we get our word eulogy from. It's to mean speak well of. So they're speaking well of God. They're praising and adoring him and raising up their hands and worshiping. And they're not just standing there looking at sports on their cell phones. Okay? They're actually doing something while they're in the temple. So those serving in the temple, they're reminded here that they should be worshiping and praising God even in their seemingly idle moments. You know, now don't just stand there. Actually worship while you're there, even when ostensibly they're already serving God. So the worshipers are hoping they do this. This song itself becomes a reminder to those who are in the temple that they should be doing more than just standing there. Because you would hope that the priests and the Levites who were in the temple were spending that time trying to get as close to God as possible. And their blessing should bring God's blessings. That was the kind of the point at the end of it when it says, "May the Lord bless you from Zion, he who made heaven and earth." Well, they're blessing God, they're praising God, and the idea then is God blesses them. And that just happens when we try and become closer to God. Psalm 16:11 says, "You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." When we're with God, when we're trying to do what he wants us to do, and we're worshiping him, and we're praising him, and we're drawing close to him, then in his presence there is fullness of joy. So our blessing, our praise, brings blessing back to us. Well, we know, too, from the New Testament, that the priests serving the temple aren't the only priests of God. Because the New Testament tells us that we are priests, too. We're a part of the people of God, and we are actually priests. 1 Peter 2:9, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. The idea of the Reformation priesthood of believer was that we didn't need a human advocate to go before us when we come to God. We didn't need a priest or even a minister in a church to be our intermediary, right? We can go to God directly because of what Jesus Christ did for us. He brought us into a relationship with God. We can go to God directly. We don't have to go through somebody else. For instance, we don't have to go to confession to confess. We confess because God is there and God is listening. That's kind of the idea behind the priesthood of the believer. But the New Testament, we're all priests before God. We all can worship. We all can praise. We all can serve. That's the idea behind it. And as a part of our priesthood, then, we are called to give ourselves totally to God. Romans 12:1-2 says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. So, as priests, we are to be transformed, and we are to give ourselves totally to God, which means that being his is more than just spending that 20 minutes a day in our quiet time or devotion trying to get to know him better. It means even taking our idle moments and using those to get to know him better. Part of giving ourselves totally to God means that we give our idle moments to him too. So, you know, the idea here then is, when are our idle moments? What are idle moments? Is it just times when we're not doing anything else? Well, idle moments can also be times when we're doing something, but can also be doing something else at the same time. So it's not just time when we're doing nothing, but perhaps it's time when we're traveling. Maybe we're sitting in a car. Maybe we're driving a car, and you might say, well, are you advocating distracted driving? I'm saying no. I'm saying that you're probably, when you're in the car, you're listening to something on the radio, right? Most of the time. It could be music. It could be a news program. It could be any number of things. It could be a podcast. It could be a story. Maybe it could be a Christian story. Maybe it can be a religious podcast. Maybe it can be the Word of God. Maybe it could be a Christian song. There are things that we can do when we're doing something else and would primarily perhaps be doing something secular, where we can instead do something spiritual. My wife told me early on in the marriage she really enjoyed vacuuming. I'm like, go for it. I hate it. You know why she enjoyed it? Because she could pray while she was vacuuming. I love to listen to music when I'm mowing the lawn. And oftentimes, in fact, I listen to Christian music when I'm out there. And that's time when I'm doing something else, but I can also have something going that can make me think about my relationship with God. How about waiting for an appointment? Waiting in an office? Waiting for someone to show up at a restaurant. There are so many different ways we could spend time, our idle moments, when we're perhaps not doing anything else or doing something and adding this to it and doing something simultaneously. Just like The Levites were on guard in the temple, watching over things, making sure it was okay. They were doing something, but they could also spend some time thinking about other things. So you might be surprised how many of these moments you have during the day when you add them up. And you might be surprised of how much relational time you can actually spend being with God. And then what can we do then? Well, we've talked about some things. You know, we can listen to religious Christian music. We can listen to the Bible. We could listen to a sermon. We could listen to a podcast. We can listen to a religious book. We can sing. We can praise. We can pray. We can talk to God. There are so many different things. I remember when we lived in New York City, people would talk about, first of all, you've got to understand, particularly those of you who are more people-focused. Nobody was people-focused on the subway. That was just bad. You just didn't do that. You ignored everybody, and there's this whole look you're supposed to get as a New Yorker when you're standing there. You're just kind of staring off into space. You're like, I'm not bothering you. You're not bothering me, right? You would be surprised at how many people would tell me that was one of their most wonderful times they spent with God. They put in their earphones, they put on Christian music, they'd be praying, they'd be, you know, singing in their heads, they'd be doing everything, but they said that was special to them. You can do those types of things. And there are so many moments in the day when we can take those times, those idle moments, and turn them towards our relationship with God, and it brings blessing. It brings blessing, just like we're reminded of here in Psalm 134. James 4:8 says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Here it's talking about in confession, really, where you have a problem and you're confessing it to God and you're getting it out and you're restoring your relationship with him. But it's actually true in everything. As we pray, as we praise, as we read, as we spend time with God, we find we are closer to him. We draw near to him. He draws nearer to us. And then Psalm 145:18 says, the Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. If we spend time, not only in our devotions, but throughout the day, calling on God, wanting to get to know him better, wanting to spend time with him, wanting to experience his presence and his love and his joy and his peace, then we are promised that we will experience that blessing in our lives. And what could be better than that? Let's go to God in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning and we thank you so much for your word to us. We thank you for this reminder of this little throwaway psalm that reminds us that, we can do two things at once sometimes. And that these idle moments can be a part of our spiritual growth, that we can worship at other times than just during our devotions or just during church on Sundays. In fact, we're called upon to have lives devoted to you, which means lives of praise and adoration and worship. We're called to pray without ceasing. There are constant reminders in your word that, you know, our relationship with you is ongoing, and with your spirit in us, it is all the time. So we should take advantage of every moment, every opportunity we can. Take advantage of those devotional times, those quiet times, and also take advantage of those idle moments. Because if we do love you, we should want to spend as much time with you as possible. And it's in Jesus Christ's precious and holy name that we pray. Amen.